It is good to be here this morning, and we're so thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. It's always a privilege for me to stand before you. I would like for it to be because y'all are going on a mission trip or a gospel meeting or on vacation. I don't like it as much for Tom being sick, but it does happen to everybody, even preachers. And when you start getting bronchitis and public speaking, it turns into laryngitis real quick. Now, I've been there a time or two, and it's not any fun. And then you want to say something and it just won't come out. But we hope and pray that Tom gets better soon so that he can keep teaching us and leading us as he has been all these years. If you would, take your Old Testament and turn to Exodus chapter 32. The lesson's entitled this morning, "There Was Noise in the Camp." And I'd like to take a look at this and see how Moses and Aaron handled some things when Moses came off of the mountain, and the story of the golden calf and such as that, and make application back to us today, because it's really important that we understand that the things that happened in the Old Testament can happen today as well. And we'll see this in the sermon this morning. If you're there in Exodus 32, you might want to put a marker of some sort there, because we'll refer back to this chapter several times during the lesson. But if you start reading with me in verse 15. "And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and there were two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There's a noise of war in the camp.' But he said, 'It is not the noise or the shout of victory, nor the noise or the cry of defeat, but of the sound of singing I hear.' So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it in fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it." Israel made a noise from the time they left Egypt until their present time. They really never fully trusted God. When they got out in the wilderness, after seeing the 10 plagues that God had put on Egypt, and how they had escaped, and how he was protecting them, they still didn't fully trust him. So they were complaining. They were murmuring. And different points in time, they said, "It'd be better if we go back to Egypt. At least we know we're going to have food there." And on and on and on. They weren't looking at what God was doing for them, but looking at what they could not do for themselves. And they put that and they transferred that to God, wondering how he was going to do all these things, when they should have known that there is nothing that is out of God's reach. That there is nothing that he could not do. Instead of putting their faith in him, they put their faith in themselves. And in doing so, they sinned against God. Now, at this point in time, Israel is making the noise of idolatry. Moses has already handed down the law. Moses has already told them what God expects. And of course, "You shall not make or worship any other idols. You shall not worship any other god except for me." But now Moses has gone up on the mountain, and they come down, and the people don't understand where Moses is. They're wondering. They're fretting. They think Moses has abandoned them. And then they go to Aaron. And they say, "Make us a god." And he was so willing to do that. Why did Israel make these noises? That's what I want to answer this morning in this lesson. I got 3 points, and there could probably be a whole lot more if you put your mind to it. But there's 3 points I want to make as to why Israel did what they did, why Aaron did what he did, and why Moses did what he did, and make application to us. First this morning, there was a lack of self-discipline. Nobody likes that word discipline, do they? We look at it in a very narrow text. But there's more to self-discipline, more to self-governing ourselves. It's the way that we think of things, the way that we look at how we have grown and how we have strengthened and how we should be instead of how we are. Israel turned to idolatry because they weren't mature in their faith. They weren't disciplined, as it were. In Exodus 32, in verse 1, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods so that we should, that'll go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" They didn't know what happened. If memory serves me right, he was up on the mountain 40 days. Memory serves me right, he came down from that mountain, but he was on God's time and not man's time. Again, they're projecting from themselves what they would expect God to do instead of waiting on God and having patience. God does things in his own time, in his own way, and it's up to us to accept that. But too many times we want to make God, we want to push or force his hand. And in doing so, we sin because we get out of God's rhythm. We get away from God's timeline. Christ didn't come into the world in Genesis 3:15, as Tom was saying last week. But in due time, Christ was born of a woman under the law, when it was the right time. But the children of Israel, again, didn't have trust in God, so they lacked that discipline. And that word discipline means instruction, or like a field of study. Training that corrects, molds, or perfects mental faculties or moral character. We see that a lot in the so-called Christian world today. There is a lot of training, knowledge, wisdom that the world needs that they don't have. Israel needed that training, that wisdom, that experience. They didn't have it, so they sinned. Today, the church needs that self-discipline as well. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Paul writes here to the Philippians, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Now here, Paul is telling Timothy, the Philippians, there's a way to act. There's a way to behave yourself. And we know that is true in life, as it is in religion, as it is in business, as it is in school, as any aspect of our lives. There's a way to behave. A way to present yourself. Paul goes on and writes that he may hear of their good works, that he may know that they are faithfully following the gospel. Striving together in one mind. And that's the way of God. That's what God wants us to do. If we all followed that, there would only be one church in this world. If we did that, there wouldn't need to be any kind of disciplinary action, any kind of separation, any kind of division. We talked about division in class this morning, and I believe last week. And too many times people get into a place where they want to assert themselves instead of God, their will instead of His will, and in doing so, they cause divisions. In the very beginning of the Corinthian letter, he says that some say, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." And it's not supposed to be that way. Some people, I believe, just like to make divisions. And I don't know why that is. I've been in a congregation where there has been divisions, and it's not a way that you want to come together and worship. There's no peace, there's no harmony, there's no love. But I like it in this congregation where there's no divisions, where there is peace and harmony, where one another, we can care for one another. We can bear one another's burdens and actually protect one another instead of harming one another. And there are some people that are just so mean-spirited, they love to do harm rather than good. I hate to say that, but I've seen them in the church. And it's a sad state of affairs because Jesus loves each and every one of us the same. He didn't die for me and not for you, or vice versa. He didn't make my commandments stronger and yours weaker. It's the same for everyone. That blood was shed for everyone. We have to follow God's will. See, that's where Israel had fallen back. They were worshiping another so-called God. And in doing so, they angered the Lord. So we ask a question, can we develop self-discipline? Can we develop self-governing amongst ourselves? If you would, turn to Psalm 119. This is one of these verses that we've memorized, that we've quoted, that we use quite often. But I think the biggest thing is sometimes we fail to apply it to make it a valuable verse. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Short, simple, to the point. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to have God's word in our heart. If we're going to be pleasing to God, we have to act accordingly. In the second point here, I'm going to make a point about some people that are not doing that. And in doing so, they actually believe Christ has taken away their candlestick. Because they've ignored this verse. They have not laid up God's word in their heart. So they are sinning against Him. That's what Israel did. That's what a lot of people do today. But the Bible says we have the key in our hand. We follow this, and we will not sin against God. So, the lack of self-discipline, the fact that Israel complained when they left Egypt, when they didn't trust God, almost from the beginning, that was the way the devil got in. That's the way the devil gets in on us today. I started to take the word self out of there and just leave discipline. But I didn't. Because it all begins with us. I have to discipline myself. My wife, bless her heart, as much as she tries to discipline me, it just doesn't work unless I do it myself. Unless you do it yourself. You know, sometimes people look at some of the things that I teach and say, well, how can a woman be underneath the authority of a man? Self-discipline. She puts herself there because that's God's will. She has to want to do it. Or else you have women that are running the household and men that are not doing what God expects them to do. Has to start with us. Self-discipline. Self-application. Self-denial of ourself. So self, it has to start with us. And then it branches out to leadership. When you stop and think about this next point, Aaron lacked leadership skills. We stop and think about that. We're talking about Aaron, the brother of Moses, the one that was chosen to speak for Moses in the beginning because Moses was making excuses. All these different things that happened in Aaron's life, and yet when you get back to Exodus 32 and verse 2, listen to how easily Aaron was persuaded to sin against God. Let's back up to verse 1 and get the context. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the gold earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with the engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt." How easily was he persuaded? I don't want to overstep my bounds, but the writer of Exodus makes it sound he was very easily persuaded. That he offered up no arguments at all. When Moses came down off of the mountain, he was angered for what he saw. But it seemed like Aaron just fell right in line with the rest of them. It's okay, bring me the stuff, bring me the materials to make this God, and I'll fashion it for you. And that's what they did. And that's what he did. Aaron needed something. He lacked something. Whether it was maturity, whether it was strength, whether it was a faith like Moses had, he lacked something that made him make an idol. Even if he said, "Okay, bring me all the materials and I'll make this for you," and while they were gone scavenging all this other stuff and they came back, he still could have said, "You know, this really isn't right. There really is only one God. And take all this stuff away. I'm not going to do it." He could have said that. But he didn't. He stood there and said, "Okay, you bring it to me," and then he made it. And that's the context of what the scriptures say. Aaron lacked something that caused him to sin against God. He made mistakes. The people made mistakes. And it caught up with them. The church needs leadership as well. If you would turn to Acts chapter 20. This is a very familiar passage to all of us because Paul is meeting with the Ephesian elders for the last time. And he's telling them, he's giving them instruction, that discipline. He's giving them a warning that they need to take heed of. Beginning in verse 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now listen to the warning. "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." He says, even from among the eldership. Now, when you go back and you read the qualifications of the office of elder, they're supposed to be men that are mature in faith. And I say men. Husbands of one wife. You can't get around that. They can't be women elders. Even though there are some women that try to be elders. They should be men that can refute error. In the New King James, it says, not a novice. Not someone that's just part-time, an amateur, if you will. I told you I was going to make a point about a group of people, and that's the church where my sister goes. Over the course of the last week, I had an opportunity to sit with a lot of them, talk with a lot of them, hear what they were talking about in their congregation, and so on and so forth. Apparently, the North Davis Church is allowing women in the worship service to take a leading role in the worship service. And there was one young lady, she's about my age, so I consider myself still young. She said she couldn't do it. And I heard some people trying to encourage her to come back. And we got to talking a little bit yesterday or the day before. And she was starting to slowly, you know, I used to go there, but I don't anymore. And, you know, why? I said, no, I don't. She says they're allowing women to take part in leadership roles in the worship service. And she says that it's against the scriptures. I said, that's right. Paul said that a woman shall not have authority over a man nor teach a man. It's simple as that. But she also confided in me that the eldership made this decision and forced it on the congregation. They said they knew there would be some that would leave. And they're talking about other congregations that did the same thing. And they said, we knew there would be some leaving if we do this. But things that we didn't count on is those that were friends with those that were leaving would leave with them. So their losses were more than what they had anticipated. That's not a way to elder. That's not a way to shepherd the flock. You're supposed to take the scriptures and lead through them and them alone. Aaron didn't do it. And he was in sin for that. This other congregation didn't do it. People went to them and they basically said, tough luck. That's not a loving aspect, is it? That's not meeting the qualifications of an elder. That's not shepherding the flock that God has put you in charge of. The flock that Christ bought with His own blood. Paul warned us there would be elderships that act that way. And it's true. They act that way because of a lack of leadership. And it's a shame. But it happens. I'm thankful for our mature leadership here. That the men can get together and agree on things and not even question the scriptural basis of anything. Someone makes a point, well, there it is right there. Okay, that's what we do. That makes for peace. That makes for harmony. That makes for a strong congregation. Because there's actually someone ruling over the elders. And that someone is Christ. Peter calls him the chief shepherd. We talked in class this morning about the College of the Bishops, the archbishops and all that, and the hierarchy in the Catholic Church. That's putting trust in man, not in God. Aaron put his trust in man, not in God. We need to put our trust in God and not in man. If you would turn to 1 Timothy 3. These things I write to you, that though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write that you may also know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Paul tells us how to live, how to conduct our lives. When this one young lady went to her elders and asked them how they could do this, they drew a line in the sand. We talked about that line. He says, are you going to listen to what Jesus said, or are you going to listen to what Paul said? Well, you know what? I'm going to listen to both. Because both of them have a unity of spirit. These novices sat there and misinterpreted something Jesus said in order for them to say, okay, it's okay for women to be in the worship service. There is no discrepancies in the Bible. Paul and Christ and Peter and James and John and all the rest of these that are inspired, that have written this word, are in unity of faith. They're in harmony with one another. And Paul says, you can have my knowledge in the mystery of the gospel of Christ. You can have my understanding so that we all can have that same harmony, that same unity, if we desire it. if we strive for it. If we strive to be faithful, it's what it boils down to. All these other denominations have all their other creed books that they go along with this, and that creed separates them from us. Paul said, that's not right. We need to be unified in the Spirit. So a lack of leadership can also cause this apostasy, if you will, this noise in the camp. A lack of leadership, a lack of discipline, a lack of caring for what the Scriptures say. And that's what it boils down to, in my opinion. If we all will study the Scriptures and try to come to the same understanding. I know there are some gray areas that are difficult to understand, but I think they're difficult. That doesn't mean that we can't understand them, but we need to strive for that understanding. And that's what this last point is all about. They lacked authority. They lacked the will of God. They lacked doing what He has commanded. Again, back in Exodus 32. We'll pick up in verse 3 and listen to the lack of authority. So all the people broke off their gold earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand. He fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord." Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up and play. You see what he did? He turned his back on God. He said, "This piece of metal over here is what led us out of Egypt. So we're going to have a feast for it. We're going to have sacrifices for it. We're going to bow down to it, just like we should be bowing down to God." A lack of authority. Our authority comes from the Word of God, and we understand that. We must abide by this godly authority. If you would turn to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Joel used that verse in his Bible class this morning. The words of the apostles. The words of the inspired men. He says, that's what you listen to. That's what you need to hear and understand and live by. For us, this is nothing new. This is old hat. But for others out in the world, others that need our help, this is something new. Because they've always held to others' traditions and not to the Bible. They've held to others' writings, but not to the Bible. We don't have the words here that Paul spoke, which are not recorded. We have the words here that Paul spoke and were recorded. And that's all that we have. And that's all that we need. We've been reading the Psalms before the worship services or at the beginning of the worship services. And they scream out, "Listen to me, says the Lord Almighty." This has been a problem with mankind from the beginning. If Eve had listened to God, she wouldn't have taken of that forbidden fruit. If Adam had listened to God, he wouldn't have taken it from Eve. But they didn't listen. So you can say from the very beginning, man has had a listening problem, which means an obedience problem. Aaron did not obey the commands of God. People in the church did not obey the commands of God. People today do not obey the commands of God. Can we develop spiritual authority? Can we have one rule, one system that leads all of Christianity? We can if we follow the will and the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I've had a lot of people think that what they say and what they do is the Word of God. I go back and look at TV evangelists. They think they're doing and following the will of God. But they're misinformed. They misunderstand. Like Joel said, the things that are at the bottom of the list of gifts are the things that they promote the most. And the one thing they promote more than anything else is send us your checks. Put your hand on the TV, I'll send a blessing through the TV, but give me your money. They want to have the $400,000, $500,000, $1 million mansions while we live in our humble abodes. There's one guy over on the north side in Haltom City that preaches health and wealth, and I saw a newspaper article with him about wanting to extend to all these people all these benefits. You know, you give me 100, God will send you 1,000, blah, 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 blah. He was selling his $3 million mansion. Now, I'm not going to sit here and judge him for having such a large house. But I will say, what does a person need with a $3 million mansion? I'm just asking. I don't know if it's because I'm a little jealous, because I like to have something a little bigger, a little newer, a little more modern. But does it have to be that big? Does it have to be that over the top? I don't think it does. It'll never compare to the mansion he's going to miss in heaven. Because he misses the mark on the gospel message. As Paul said, I knew how to be happy and content with having and not having. He didn't care as long as he could preach the gospel. Others' messages are mixed, convoluted, and off the mark. That's what causes a lack of authority. Because folks listen to it and believe it, and they'll be blind sheep following the blind when they have the answers right here. And it's not like the Catholic Church says, I can read this and understand it. I think the passages we've read this morning are easily understandable and applicable in our lives. I don't need somebody else to tell me what is right and what is wrong. God's already done that. And that's all I got to listen to. He is the only authority that I need to listen to. So the noises in the camp, the complaining, the wanting to do things different, the wanting to get the women involved, separating the children for children's church, having the entertainment, having the food, taking care of the physical instead of spirit. There's all kinds of noises in the camp, and they're missing the mark on what God wants us to do, and that's take care of the soul. That feast we had just a few moments ago wasn't enough to satisfy physically, but it satisfies spiritually. It makes us stronger spiritually. It builds us up. And in doing so, we're closer to God. We have the truth in our lives. And that's what we need. The noise in the camp or the church will bring her to ruin. Like I said, I'm not wanting to make judgments on the North Davis Church, but I have just heard things from its members, those that are satisfied and those that are dissatisfied. And I think it's a blatant error in what they're doing. And that's why I would say I believe Jesus has removed their candlestick. Now I think with penitence and change and the self-correcting, self-discipline, I think Christ will put that candlestick back. But as it is now as a congregation, I don't believe it's a Church of Christ. It's more like a community church that allows these things, that preaches and promotes these things, and gives something new rather than something old. The noise in the camp will ruin the church. We'll be judged for the noise we make. People will look at us and say, well, you guys in the Northside church are just too strict. You aren't having enough fun and entertainment. You're not reaching out to the young people. Well, you know what? The Bible says the young people should be reaching out to the older people. They should be listening to the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding the old people have. I'd like to tell that to my daughter and beat it into her head because she's of that type. She wants that something new. She wants the women in the worship. She wants to stand up and perform. God knows I love my daughter. I do. But when she turned her back on the church, she turned her back on God. Well, I feel closer to God now than I ever have before. That's your viewpoint towards God, not God's viewpoint towards you. She's got a lovely voice and she loves to perform, and you can't fault her for that. But you can fault her for where she does it and the reasons that she does it. That noise can reach up into the Church of Christ. That noise can drag us down. That noise can change a congregation from faithful to unfaithful. Now, how do I know all this is okay? Again, Paul said these things were written for our learning, that through the patient and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. They're written for us to see the mistakes of the past. Well, Tom made a comment about David when we were in 1st, 2nd Samuel, I think it was. David made mistakes. When I was a little kid, I was always taught David was perfect. Follow David. Be David. Grow up to be like David. Well, David was a man of war. David committed adultery, committed murder. He lied. Don't get me wrong. I know he repented of these things, that he was a man after God's own heart, but he had mistakes in his life. And you don't think about great men of Scripture having mistakes in their lives. But these things were written for us so that we can see their mistakes, so that we don't follow them. What's the old adage? If you don't study history, man's bound to make the same mistakes again, over and over and over. Let's not make the mistakes of faithful people, but let's follow them in their good examples. And you do that by having discipline, by having proper authority, by following the will of God. The lesson's yours this morning, and I appreciate your attention to it. But we need to understand and know that a lot of people have been taught error in their lives. To change their lives, they have to follow the will of God. The Bible says if you haven't been baptized, that your sins are still with you. The Bible says you have to hear and believe. Without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing to God. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to be baptized. And man has got the mode of baptism so convoluted that you don't know, unless you study the Scriptures, that baptism is a burial, Romans 6. You are buried, and then you are resurrected, a brand new creation. And you live your life in fellowship with God. If you haven't done those things, you're still lost in your sins. If you've done those things, but you've gone back into the world, it's so easy for us to slip and fall. God also says we can come home as long as we have a penitent heart. We can pray for one another and be restored to that fellowship that we had once before. If there's anything that we can do to help you in your spiritual lives, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.